So did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, we had the usual 30. It wasn't a big deal, you know. But yeah, it was a lot of fun, and what a great time just to stop and give the Lord thanks, isn't it? I mean, we're in a society where we're so blessed. It's incredible, and so it's great for us to be able to have that time of Thanksgiving. Let's read our prayer for, or I mean, excuse me, our scripture for this morning. I'm going to be reading the white. Oh, I forgot the prayer team. Can you go back to the prayer team? We have a prayer team that meets up afterwards. So if you need prayer, and I know a lot of you raise your hand, don't be afraid to come up and let us pray for you. We have people that are dedicated to pray for you. Okay. All right. Let's look at the scripture. Or not. Is it stalling out up there again? Okay. All right, there we go. All right. All right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "For their wickedness has come up before me." He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Boy, a lot takes place in those verses, doesn't it? It's pretty amazing. You know, I think by now we understand that Jonah's probably a pretty self-righteous prophet. Jonah thinks he's got a better and more just way to deal with the Ninevites than does God, right? And so he's running the other way. He's not wanting to warn Nineveh at all, but he wants them to go down in flames because his judgment is better than God. And God wants to give them some mercy if they'll repent. He does not want to give them that because they're evil. Now, I want to talk about that today. You know, unlike us who have enemies in our life, we are very just and very righteous about it, aren't we? We never get into the self-righteousness that Jonah has. okay, excuse me, I had something in my throat. Okay. You know, Jonah is the personification of self-righteousness. And with all of its built-in contradictions, and I might add, because you know in your own life, when you come to the end of your self-righteousness, it's pretty humiliating, isn't it, in your life? Because you realize, whoa, have I gotten off base? And the irony of being self-righteous is that, and I want you to listen to this, because I think it's very true, that the self-righteous are not right at all, period. Now, when I say that, in our thinking, we kind of think, well, self-righteousness is 85 to 90% pure God, and then the other little bit, we're a little bit disobedient, right? No. We're totally, totally wrong. And I'm telling you, it can be hard to come to grips with it. To be righteous means to be right, nothing more and nothing less than that. And righteousness means to be in harmony with God and his word. And the self-righteous, on the other hand, may not realize this, are rejecting God's method of judgment and replacing it with their own. And so Jonah has abandoned in his mind the righteous commission given him by God. And the problem is he can't reconcile his way with God's way. So that makes him self-righteous, which has no righteousness in it at all. Now, I want to give you a couple examples to think about in terms of self-righteousness, and I want to state this, do it every so often. When I give you examples of people, they are not current, they are not from Harvest. Confidentiality is everything, right? Okay. I say that because in what I do is I usually take pieces of people or other things so that I can make up an example because I don't want in any way break a confidence, you know, especially if you come to me and talk about your life. But I've had people in the past come up, like I remember when we were over at Heritage, I had a guy come up to me after I got done preaching. He said, "Who told you about my life?" And I said, nobody. I don't ever talk about people that I counsel or anything. And he says, well, who told you about my life? I said, I don't even know you. I know you're visiting. Nobody ever told me anything. And he says, I am never coming back to this church because you made my whole life. Gave it out to the whole congregation, and I am leaving here. I am never coming back. And I could not talk to the guy and left. And it was just an example and probably pieces of people that were there. So I want to make sure that you understand that does never happen from this pulpit, okay? Everybody? Okay, all right, okay. So let me give you a first example. And then I'm going to have you turn and tell me whether, turn to somebody you're sitting with and tell me, is this self-righteous or righteousness, okay? I talked with a lady about her niece that she disapproves of. And so in the conversation, she was going to do something that I considered unloving. And I believe God would consider unloving as well. So her response was this: I'm not sure how God feels about it, but I think it's the right thing to do. Now turn to your neighbor and decide whether that's self-righteous or righteous. Okay. All right. Do you need any more time? Okay. How many said righteous? Okay. How many said self-righteous? Okay. Good. All right. I think we're getting on to it. Okay. Here's another one. I'm going to divorce my husband because I'm not happy and God wants me to be happy. Okay. Now turn to your neighbor. Righteous or self-righteous? Okay. How many had righteous? Oh, I saw both hands. Okay, how many said unright or self-righteous? Okay, all right. Well, why is that self-righteous? God never said that it was his plan for us to be happy, right? In fact, in marriage, in you guys that have been in the men's group, marriage isn't about happiness, it's about holiness, right? And maybe there's side happiness and joy, well, there is in marriage and can be, but that is not God's plan, that we just be happy. Okay, let me give you a third one. My parents treated us kids not very well. They were lousy parents as far as I'm concerned, and they were a lot of times not even there, and they didn't seem to care whether we succeeded or failed, so I don't feel like I have to honor them. Okay, turn your back. Oh, done. You're done, right? Okay. Okay. Righteous? Unrighteous? Okay. Why?
Because God says to honor your parents.
That's right. God says to honor your father and mother. And if we're in harmony with God, we do what God says. That's righteous. When we're not in harmony with God, it's self-righteousness. So, good. Good. Now, God wants me to serve, but I don't want to do it because I think what he's asking me to do is something that I don't want to do. Okay. We're talking about Jonah, aren't we? Yeah. All right. Yeah. We're talking, that's exactly Jonah's problem, is he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He's out of harmony with God and he's self-righteous. Now, God tells us the righteous way through his word. Do we agree with that? Okay, and with our creative juices, we decide to invent a better plan that we think is right, and it may be in conflict with God's plan, but we're pretty creative, right? And so we can't reconcile our way with God's way. And you know what's interesting is it will eat at us and it'll continue to eat at us even if it brings disaster in our life until we return to God's way. Have you found that? And here, God's way is salvation from destruction by his wonderful grace to the Ninevites if they will repent. Now, I'm afraid we all, me included, And I want to say this too. I said this in the first service, that I don't get up here because I do everything right. Okay? I have the same problems you have. Do you understand that? Okay? And sometimes people talk like, well, you probably don't understand this. And right away I know, okay, you got me on a pedestal. You don't know me yet. Right? We're all there, right? And I'm afraid we all have something very in common with Jonah. I especially say that after Thanksgiving, right? Because Thanksgiving, when you have the family over and that kind of thing, very seldom do you have that peaceful Thanksgiving with no irritation or some funny vibes going. Do you know what I'm talking about, or is it just our family? Oh, okay. Yeah, time's up. Self-righteous. Okay. All right. You may remember that last week in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, that we dealt with the cost of consequences. Do you remember that, of disobedience? And that those consequences stretch to the rest of us. And so I noted this: you can run from God, but you can't hide from God. Right. And listen, God loves you too much to keep you in disobedience. That's what consequences are about. And a believer's disobedience always involves others in their consequences of bad decisions. Do you agree? Okay, I want to make sure we're on the same page because we're moving on here. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind. You remember he hurled the wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. Now, here's the thing about self-righteousness is when you enter into self-righteousness, you feel pretty good about yourself, right? And so here's Jonah. He goes down into the ship and falls asleep because he's got it all under control. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." Isn't that interesting? They feel like somebody's at fault on that ship. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And I want to say something about lots. I looked and looked and that kind of thing. Nobody can really explain what lots are. It may be the short straw. It may be rolling dice. We don't know what it is. But you know what's interesting about it is we have over and over through the scripture where God enters into the casting of lots, right? Do you know of a good example? Right here, right? He enters in and it comes up on Jonah. We see that after Judas dies and they're going to pick the 12th disciple, what do? Cast lots. And we see this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And I'm kind of beginning to believe that casting lots isn't some kind of trickery that really is accurate, but we don't have anything like that now. It's just that from time to time, God enters into those lots. And here, he makes sure that they understand Jonah's their problem. 39, and he answered, this is in Matthew, I'm sorry, Matthew 12. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You know, my friends, as I looked at that and meditated on it, I thought, you know what? Aren't we in that space right now as a nation? I don't mean that politically. I mean that spiritually. An evil and adulterous generation, does that describe us? Seeks after a sign, and we do. And no sign will be given it to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know, I think it's very interesting because in growing up, and I grew up in the 50s and 60s, you know, we had our Billy Grahams. We had all these different evangelists that were big time and well known. Who do we have now? Maybe Franklin Graham, yeah. Not much. It's pretty thin. "For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so God takes Jonah's disobedience and demonstrates that Jonah was a type of Christ or an anti-type of Christ. Isn't that interesting? By anti-type, I mean he's just the opposite. Jonah does it one way and Christ does it another way to give us a good example of what should happen. And what Jonah goes through is what Jesus is going to go through in his ministry. But Jesus is not self-righteous. He's righteous and does the will of his Father and is in complete harmony with our Father. Boy, wouldn't you love a life where you're in complete and utter harmony with the Father? So there's a parallel that I want us to see this morning in our heart's eyes. Verse 5, the divine author says this, but Jonah had got down into the lowest parts, in the Hebrew word means covering, of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. Now what's interesting is the root word of covering is the word mercy seat that we have in the Old Testament. The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. And what would happen is each year when the people brought their sacrifices, they would offer their sacrifices and the priest would put the blood on the mercy seat. And they would obtain mercy and forgiveness of sins for that year. And who put their blood on the mercy seat that we have forgiveness forever? Christ. In fact, he's called the mercy seat. And Jonah is covered not by the mercy seat, but by his own vessel, his own life, his own control. And he's exercising his own righteousness. And if we are running with God, then we have to depend on this vessel, right? This life, this control, rather than the covering of Christ. Or as Paul says, and I love this, because it really applies here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these earthly bodies, that the excellence of the power may be in God, or may be of God and not of us. When? When we are in complete harmony with God, right? Man, doesn't that sum it up? And Jonah chose, in effect, his own vessel and his own protection, and he fell asleep thinking, man, I am totally in control of this. I'm going to head for Spain, and didn't realize the storm coming up was from God. You know, just as we waited out, thinking the storms of consequences are going to go away and they'll pass because we are right. We are self-right. And you know, with self-righteousness, the storm never goes away, does it? Never goes away. And right now, Jonah is not in harmony with God. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, if you have your Bibles with you. There's a unique parallel with this whole scene as Jesus mirrors Jonah living out the law and prophets. Now, let me just give you a kind of a concept. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, right? In the scriptures. Okay, what I think he means is when he fulfills the law, he acts out what the prophets did when they're read. And so this particular day in Mark 4, I think the Old Testament scripture was probably on Jonah, okay? Because if you think about it, Jesus does that, mimics every prophet in what they did, so they knew he was the Christ, all right? So we get this, and it says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, I have a map there, and they were in Capernaum, which is actually where Jesus lives with Peter in Peter's house. And they go across on a boat to the other side, which is now Jordan, okay? Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, meaning that he was already on the boat. He had been preaching from the boat onto the shore. And other little boats were also with him. And so we see him crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Now, in Israel, one of the things that Deb and I found out is that when the wind blows from the west, can you go back to that previous slide with Galilee, if possible? There we go. With the Sea of Galilee, when the western wind blows, the lake is totally calm. But when the east blows to west, that's when it gets stormy. And so it's very interesting because it's the opposite of the ocean. The ocean, you know, comes in from the west and you're going to get the storm. You can see it in the morning and that kind of thing. Well, it was the reverse there. And so this eastern wind begins to blow. And so he says, and a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Is it beginning to sound familiar? But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Here's Jesus asleep in the boat going across Galilee just as Jonah was asleep in the boat during the storm. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you remember what they said to Jonah? So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. So Jonah, and we will be reading this later, comes to realize that God's chasing him with a storm. And here, what does Jesus do? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I'm telling you, being aligned with the Father is calm. Isn't it? And not being aligned with the Father is storm in our lives. But he, Jesus, said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? It is the person that is in complete harmony with God. That's who that person is. The righteous one, the just one. In our life is like the storm. When we depend on ourselves and we find our own answers and we provide our own protection. And Jesus is the calmer of the sea. Because he draws his power from the Father. And has the power to calm the sea. Because he's in complete harmony with the Father. Are we getting this? In your life, don't you find that to be true? Even though we beat against it? And he's calling us, he's calling you, and he's calling me to be righteous, not self-righteous. But there's a huge irony here, I think, that touches our heart, and that is these men on the boat with Jonah, who are, we would think, had greater sins ever than any that Jonah had, right? Are not the ones in trouble. How about that? But Jonah, who has the real God, is the one the storm is pursuing. The worship team will come up. I think we can actually take comfort in this morning, because God pursues his own children, his own servants, of whom you are and of whom I am. And he's calling us to righteousness, my friends, because he loves us. And I want to make sure you understand that he loves Jonah. Jonah's being naughty, right? But he loves Jonah, and he loves you and me. And God even disciplines his children he delights in. Listen to this out of Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, my children, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he what? Delights. Delights. So as we celebrate our Thanksgiving through the weekend and even into the Lord's Supper this morning, I think it's a good time to ask ourselves, are we in the position of Jonah, or are we in harmony with God? That's the real question this morning. He has a relationship with Jonah. He has a relationship with you. But Jonah's being disobedient, and you have to decide this morning whether you're standing in righteousness or you're standing in self-righteousness. He loves you because you are his children. Is there a storm in your life? Are you throwing things overboard to try to stay afloat in your life? Let's worship together. We're gonna have the Lord's Supper. You have the tables over here with the juice and the bread. And when we begin to sing, you can get up and go get yours. If you can get them for somebody else by you, that'll help. But aren't you so glad that God shows mercy? Mercy triumphs over judgment in our case, doesn't it? And when we judge people, judgment triumphs over mercy. We don't want to give other people mercy, and yet God gives us mercy. So let's worship together. You know, I thought a lot about Christ and self-righteousness versus righteousness. And I thought, you know, if anybody was acquainted with the grief of people being self-righteousness towards him, think about this for a second. He's born out of wedlock. The old King James says he was a bastard. And he had to grow up in a city or town where everybody knew him. Everybody knew he was illegitimate. And in our cases today, that seems to be more the norm. In Israel's time, during that time, that was forbidden. And he was raised in that. In fact, the scripture even says when he was in Nazareth, he couldn't do miracles like he did at other places because of the unbelief, because they didn't believe him. And then he bears our sins, he goes to the cross and dies. And yet we see this man say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because he said, peace. Even in his hanging on a cross, even in being whipped, nailed to a cross, he's at peace because he's in harmony with the Father. So as we drink the juice and as we eat the bread together, excuse me, let's lay our self-righteousness on the mercy seat, huh? On the altar. Let's take those things that we have judgment, since God's never given us the judgment, the mantle of judgment. Let's stop and put those on the altar. If you have anything in your life right now that you're struggling with in self-righteousness, will you put it down? Will you give it to Christ this morning? He took the bread and said, "This represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together. Then he took the cup and said, "This represents my blood, which is shed for you for the redemption of sin. Do this in remembrance of me," and let's remember Christ.